Today's scripture reading is from John 8, verses 31 through 45, found on your pew Bibles at page 894. First, let us go to God in prayer. God, thank you for this day of goodness and that we can be here to worship you, and we pray that we can let this word enter our hearts and minds that we can better understand you. Amen. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. Now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of a sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" Word of God for the people of God.
Look through the commandments. There's a temptation to come to the ninth commandment and to think it's lies. I mean, if you compare that to the others, is it as big, is it as weighty of a deal? I mean, you know, there's murder and there's theft, but this is just lie. But if you look around, maybe you're tempted to kind of think lies aren't that big of a deal. I mean, they're bad, but, you know, don't we all kind of shade the truth some? And aren't we just so used to lies that it's expected that we maybe forget how devastating and destructive and corrosive to a society lies are? Much of the turmoil in the Middle East that we're embroiled in goes back to the weapons of mass destruction that weren't there. A series of lies, a series of half-truths that were the evidence used to invade. Now, we might have gotten embroiled anyway. Other events might have led us there. But there was not truth in what was presented. Likewise, more recently, there's been lots of protests about the shooting of a young man near St. Louis in 10 years ago. And the protests were often hands up, don't shoot. Investigation showed that's not the way the events take place. That didn't happen. And even after the investigation, that continued to be the chant. That continued to be the reason for protest and rioting and destruction. But it was a lie. I don't know if y'all have to remember the name Theranos. Elizabeth Holmes had what was going to be a blood test, multiple blood tests that would screen for things after one drop of blood. She has gone to jail for fraud, and in that fraud, multiple misdiagnoses using a technique that simply did not work. It was a lie. And people's health was at stake, and people's investments were at stake, and so much was destroyed. And even more recently, The devastation of COVID could have been mitigated, possibly even halted, had China not suppressed the information they knew about the disease and the lies they gave to the World Health Organization. Lies matter. And on a more personal level, our own honesty and trust with others, it depends on being able to believe and to speak and to hear and to know the truth. Just our relationships. Like the basis of this commandment comes from the idea of not perjuring, don't bear false witness. Now, it expands to the idea that we are truth tellers, but the command itself, like many of them, is a single command that is unfolded later. And it makes sense. There cannot be justice if we do not know the truth, right? If someone is bearing false witness, innocent suffer, guilty go free, there is no justice. And if we can't trust one another's words, there can't be a lot of financial transactions. If I can't trust that you've handled food properly, if I can't trust that you're going to do what you say I do, that if I give you this money, and even our relationships with one another, if we can't trust one another's words, it destroys true relationship. I mean, if I'm telling somebody something about me that is not true, they don't have a relationship with me. They have a relationship of a facade I'm putting up. And if I'm telling lies about someone, I've misplaced my own relationship with them, so that Sam Harris rightly said, to lie is to recoil from relationship. So everything we experience with one another, with neighbors, our families, relationships, broader community, depends on truth. And we are in a time, don't we say, I don't know who to believe. I don't know what to trust. You hear totally radical different views and different facts, so that people don't even seem to be living in the same world. In the 1970s, journalism broadly, the media was trusted about 70% of the people. Now, after there have been exposures of totally fabricated stories in major journals and newspapers, that number is down to about 30%. We simply don't trust what's coming. We don't trust ads. We know there's fine print. We don't trust politicians because there's always some kind of political spin on something. We don't trust media because they have, you know, been pretty selective and slanted, and seem to be hitting our base more than actually telling the truth. We're surrounded by gossip, and on a much deeper level, you're constantly being told stories through songs and television and novels that you read that are absolute lies about God and who He is, that are lies about who you are as a person and what we're meant for and what makes us happy. And so how do we become people of truth? The passage in John where Jesus is confronting the Pharisees speaks about truth and deceit and lies. And it kind of encapsulates the view that the one who calls us to not bear false witness is one who himself speaks the truth. He sees the Father and he says what the Father does. Later on, he will say, He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He is truth itself. He stands before one who is world-weary and cynical, who just says, what is truth? And isn't that what we're surrounded by? Is there such thing as a truth anymore? It's the death of truth. We have many truths, but no truth with a capital T. But Jesus says, I am the truth. And later on, he's called the true and faithful witness. He knows reality, and he tells us what is real. And over against that is the Pharisees, who have deceived themselves. They think they're Abraham's children, but they live nothing like Abraham. They are ones who are like their father, the devil, who from the beginning was lying. Did God really say, oh, God doesn't want you to eat of the tree because he knows you'll be like him at that point? And he's constantly questioning God's word. In fact, most of what Satan does and his greatest tool is always deception. He accuses you. God could never accept someone like you. He constantly brings questions and doubts and deceit. Do this. God says it's wrong, but he says it's wrong because he knows it'll make you happy. So disobey God because that's where your true happiness is. And for us, in any way, to uphold lies or to lie or be dishonest or to suppress the truth or not stand up for the truth is to be like the devil, to be like Satan, to be like the father of lies. And it is to be as children of lies. And so we are called to follow the one who speaks truth, who calls us to speak truth in love to others and to live with integrity and honesty, so that our Westminster Shorter Catechism summarizes, the ninth commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between people and of our own and our neighbor's good name. This is about reputation and of especially in witness bearing. It forbids whatever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. In other words, we are to know the truth, promote the truth, and resist lies. This is necessary for all human relationship. Robin has discovered Crime Junkies, right? The podcast, which, based on the ranking in Apple, I'm assuming many of you have heard of Crime Junkies as well. But they talk about crime and these stories, and I just think about how much that captures our attention. And I was wondering, why is it that, you know, there'll be like cold cases, there'll be cases where things are so old, but every once in a while you'll hear of people solving a case that was, you know, from the 70s or just decades ago. And you're thinking, you know, the persons involved, they're dead and gone, there's nothing. But why is it that we are interested in exploring these and making shows and podcasts and stories about these? We want to know the truth. We just want to know the truth. And very often what happens in devastating situations, what people say is, you know, I know you can't get justice for this. I know this can't be done. I just want people to know the truth. They want to hear the word. And how often is it that, you know, if you hear someone gossiping or lying about you or misrepresenting you, that you want someone to know the truth, what really happened? And all of that is because truth itself is a good. It's not a good for something else. It itself is a good. And so we want to be people of the truth. Let me give you just three things. I love this because I just get to get on my soapbox for a little bit because there's so many different ways this could apply, right? If, I know you're probably, you know, breezing through the Westminster Larger Catechism probably once a week or so, but those of y'all who haven't been recently in there, the Larger Catechism expounds this, and it's probably the longest exposition of any of the commandments because it covers so much of people's reputation and telling half-truths and misattributing motives and all these sorts of things. So there are so many ways. We can only look at a few, and I will say there's no other rubric for the ones I chose other than I want to talk about them. So the first one is, brothers and sisters, if we are to be people of truth, we have to know the truth. Do not be deceived. Don't be comfortable with a lie. Don't be comfortable with a half-truth. Know the truth and be cautious against deceit. We need to be people who are becoming wise because so much is telling us lies. We need to be asking questions. We need to be critical. We need to be looking into things. One really helpful thing is to ask ourselves, who profits? Who profits by the stories we hear? Neil Postman, Mediacologist, which is an awesome title. If my guidance counselor had mentioned that, I would have probably said, oh, that sounds cool. But anyway, he studies the way media works, and he had a book, How to Watch the Evening News. This is back when people watched news on TV, and it was networks. And the great thing he did is he said, remember, they have a selection. They have a choice of what they're covering. And remembering, ultimately, what they're trying to do is make money off advertisers. So you're not getting the news. What you're getting is what news advertisers want you to have. And if someone's selling you a security system, reports of crime is down doesn't work really well. But if you're shown things that make you afraid and make you angry, you're going to call the security company. You're going to invest in things for that. If they're presenting things that make you realize how good we have it in this the society we live in and how few needs we have, it's going to be really hard to sell you products that are promising to satisfy that ache in your heart. And so ultimately, so much of what we're getting is stuff that's manipulated to make us want stuff and buy stuff. Young ladies, your social media feed is made to make you feel like you're ugly, because you're not going to buy the cute clothes and cosmetics if you feel good about yourself. If you're feeling like you're okay, you're not going to have a need for a solution. But if you can be shown manipulated images and unrealistic pictures of people who do not exist that look beautiful, they're going to be offering, as you keep screening, something to buy to make you feel like you're doing something to be better. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the lies of the world that tries to tell you that you're not enough and that what really is to be the standard that you reach for. I'm very concerned about the possibility of things that AI can do. Y'all, all right, this was months ago, but Graham had some app. He gets a picture of himself and his voice on there. And, of course, he does a little video of him being chased by Memphis police as he's driving in a car, and it's very cinematic, and he's on the loose, and he's talking about they're going to get me. And he sends it to Robin's mom. Now, if you're watching it, you're kind of like, hey, the camera's changing angle. This is really cinematic. I think there's some music, and you're getting news reports and stuff. But, she initially, it looked so realistic, it was believable. How believable stuff? Surely you're seeing things and you're thinking, is this true? Even not manipulated images, I'm surprised at how often you see something of, usually it's like somebody's done some good deed and you think, oh, wow, that's really nice. And then if you start thinking a little bit more, you're, well, awfully fortunate that somebody happened to be filming this with their camera standing by at the exact moment this happens. This might be staged, right? So we need to be asking questions. Where does this come from? Who profits? What is this telling me? Does this seem to fit the character? Could it actually be? Because so much can be presented and edited and changed. And so let us look for the truth and ask real questions. But more than that, especially in the deeper lives of being people of truth, that you're shaped by truth. And the way you're shaped by truth is why we continue to come back to this book. You're probably not learning more information, but it's just the fact that you're constantly having the refreshing breeze of Scripture blow through the putrid stench of the lies you live in. You know, the way you learn to spot counterfeits is be so aware of the true thing. And so we need to be people who are so aware of the truth about human nature and God and reality through Scripture that we're able to judge and smell things that aren't real. And we also need one another, because who you're part of shapes and forms how much you believe and who you can believe and trust. And to be with one another and encourage one another to truth is necessary. Number two, we need to be people who speak the truth. Helmut Thielich, German theologian, said, "The avoidance of one small fib may be a stronger confession of faith than a whole Christian philosophy championed at lengthy, forceful discussion." I love that. Someone who just is honest and avoids even a small lie, bears witness to a truth they believe that probably does more than a loud argument about political, of theological conviction in Christian philosophy, right? Just being honest. I mean, think about it. If you had a friend, you're visiting, and that friend has just told you that they're free for the weekend, and they get a call, and they roll their eyes, and they tell somebody, "I'm sorry, I'm so busy this weekend, I'm doing all these things, I can't do it." You know, it's a small lie, a white lie, we say, just to kind of get out of doing something. But if that was your situation, would you not, the next time the person tells you they can't do something, ask yourself, is it true? Is it real? Because I've seen them lie quickly to someone else. When have they lied to me? And you lose that trust. But if someone is honest, if someone's honest, especially when it costs them, if they're honest about their mistakes, does that not bear witness to truth? We live according to truth. We share that truth with others. We want to make sure that we speak the truth. And one of the ways we need to do that is not thinking that we can read people's minds. One of the things the Larger Catechism mentions is misconstruing intentions or judging motives. And this is one of the areas that's so easy for us to decide we know the truth when we don't. And rather than saying we don't know the truth, we make up, that person just did that so that other people will applaud them. That person, they're being nice, but the real reason they're doing it is so they can get something. That we can look at somebody and decide we know the real reason they're doing things. And let's say this is especially in dialogue among Christians. That person believes that they're saying this, but it's not because they're trying to follow Scripture. It's because they're really hateful and bigoted. Or that person, they're not saying they've really studied the Scripture. I don't see the reason. They're really trying to push us and make us more liberal. And rather than dealing with the discussion itself and loving brothers and sisters, we very often can impute motives to people and say, I know the real reason they're doing this is they've got something else down the line they're wanting to do. We need to make sure that we are not saying someone is doing this because they really want to do something else that we haven't heard them say, that we want to be honest with others. We want to be honest in our discussions and honest in the motives we attributed to people. We want to love people by assuming the best rather than assuming the worst. I'm amazed at how quickly someone can assume the worst about somebody, usually off as much evidence as a stranger on Facebook, right? That's enough to get you thinking the worst of someone. Number three, do not conceal the truth. In other words, sinfully being silent when the truth needs to be spoken. This can often take courage. There's times when you're in a group and people are misrepresenting something. They're not sharing the fullness of the story that shades things in a way that makes someone look bad. Gossip is being said and the fullness isn't being brought there. We have an obligation, if we know the truth, to not suppress what's not being spoken if it's true and relevant. I just think of how often things go bad, not because necessarily an entire group is for something, but as that group is being guided in a direction in conversation, you don't have a couple of people with courage to speak the truth and say, here's what needs to be remembered. This is what actually happened. You're not telling the fullness here. And we need to be honest about that. Lies are a great way of exposing our idols. People rarely lie for the sake of lying. They're a really good way for us to kind of say, oh, I'm greedy. That's exposed because I'm lying because it's going to make me more money. I'm desiring this, and that's what I'm really wanting, and so I'm lying in a way like that. But I think one of the ways lies come out of our hearts is because we don't want people to think bad of us. And kind of a root of that is, if that person knows what I did, if that person knew the real me, they wouldn't love me, they wouldn't accept me. I mean, how often do we not mention something because, you know, I'm going to let somebody think somebody else did that bad thing because I don't want you to reject me? I'm assuming most of us in this room have withheld truth, given a mistruth, slanted things in a slight way, or flat out lied because we were afraid we would not be loved and accepted if people knew the real us. But the gospel gives us incredible power to be a people who can be honest. Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. Jesus knows the real you. Jesus knows the thoughts in your heart that you have not shared with anyone in this room. He shared the things that you have done that you would be embarrassed for anyone to know. He knows them. You haven't hidden from him. He knows the truth. And he loves you. He accepts you. He loves you enough, he went to the cross to accept you and make you his own and forgive you, not because of a promise to do better and not because of looking at the lie you want to show others, but knowing the true you, he died for real sinners. And here's the thing. If that is the way we're accepted and loved, we have the power to say, I can be honest. Because if he has loved me like that, he's not going to reject me. He's knowing the truth. He's not going to reject me. And if we who have been accepted that way can be a people who love one another. Imagine if you're confident that I can share and be honest and I will not be rejected. There's no longer that fear. There's no longer that motive to try to put up a front and be someone else. And isn't that the church? I've been loved and accepted in Christ. You have been loved and accepted in Christ, knowing the truth. And now we all have come together and loved and accepted one another so that we can be honest and we can be truthful and we can speak the truth in love and we don't have to shade things to be right or to be accepted. What a way to live. What a witness that would be to a world that is surrounded by darkness and lies. Would you please stand as Baker comes and leads us in the Apostles' Creed?